take a word from God and you use that word. We talked about being stirred, and you use that word to not only stir yourself up, but it'll cause you to stir others up when you're stirred by. You know, that's what John the Baptist did. He took a word from God, that word in Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. He took that word and he literally used that word to cause him to be that word to his generation. He became that word. You don't just have a message, you are the message. I am the voice. It stirred others because he was stirred by it. Hallelujah. You are alive with the word of the living God. Hallelujah. I guess I'll do this. Praise the Lord. You are alive with the word of the living God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23 that you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of, what is it? The word of God, which lives and abides forever. Listen to these translations. 20th century says, since your new life has come, not from perishable, but imperishable seed, through the message of the ever living God. So he's talking to you about you literally becoming God, what God's word says. You are the product of a living, incorruptible word of God. You have had a new birth, basic English says, not from the seed of man, but from eternal seed through the word of a living and unchanging God. You have been born again. I like, this is Clarence Jordan, and it was called Letters to Street Christians. It was from a hippie movement, so some of you may have never heard of it. You have all been refathered. Not by a mortal man, but by the immortal word of a living and abiding God. Refathered. Isn't that good news? Now listen, you may be very blessed to have nothing but good genes. I'm not talking about your Levi's. But I'm here to tell you that no matter what kind of DNA, perishable DNA you have an imperishable seed of the living God who has refathered you, given you new characteristics, new determining factors in your life that changes who you are and what is possible with you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? I'm just telling you the word. Knowing these scriptures has carried me through. This is almost our 47th year and we're not through yet. Oh, in fact, it feels like we're just getting started again. You have that kind of like, oh, it's like God wants somebody out there who can say, you can do this more than 4 years. You can do this more than 10 years. You can do this more than 20 years. You can do this all the way through. Yes. Hallelujah. Oh, I love this. The word of God is alive and full of energy. This is Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any double-edged sword. So sharp, this is a Clarence Jordan's translation, in fact, that it can draw a line between the mental and the spiritual, like separating bones from marrow, discerning all our inner emotions and drives. I like that. See, God's word tells you what's true about you. You say, well, this is the way I've always felt. This is the way I've always acted. This is the way, you know, this is the way things go for me. Yeah, but you don't know what's really true until you know what God's word says about you. And then, you know, it's like years ago, what the Lord told me, he said, it doesn't matter how many lies you've heard. The most important thing is how much truth you know. You say, well, Dad, this is it. You know, this has happened. This has happened. No, it doesn't really. I mean, I'm just telling you, when you know the truth, you pretty much can identify the lie. And then what you do from there is you say, okay, if this is what God says, then this is what God says, then this is what I'm going to act on. You know what that is? Faith. That's all it is. That's what faith is. That's what God says. That's what I'm going to act on. You say, but what if I don't feel it? I found out something. You act on it long enough, you start feeling it. You say, well, I don't love them. You act like you do long enough, it'll start changing. Oh, it will. I mean, it's actually a psychological fact that actions can change the way you feel quicker than anything else. But it's true, because you're not just acting on something that some doctor said. You're acting on something God said. Oh, that changes the game for me. Oh, a word from God. I'm telling you, the way the devil tries to destroy your life is by getting you to focus on the hard places, the difficulties or mistakes in life. And if you do that too long, you'll forget what God says in that area. So this wasn't what I had planned on for tonight. But when I was reading this afternoon, I got quiet and I just kept going toward what this particular portion of scripture says. And I believe what God's word says, no matter where you are in your life, either today or tomorrow, you will have a word from God that will cause you to know the difference between what is the lie and what is the truth. Hot dog, brother. The devil hopes you don't hear it, but I'm here to tell you it is what helps you the most. I read a story about someone who went to Canada, and they went to this place in Winnipeg they call the Frozen Land. They said that even though it was about 10 below, people were out everywhere skating, ice fishing, walking. So he asked how the people of Winnipeg, how could they do this in such bad weather? And if the answer that came to him was, brother, he didn't say brother, I don't know. There's no such thing as bad weather. Only bad clothing. In other words, if you're properly dressed, you maybe can't change the weather, but you can change how it affects you. Oh, hallelujah. The devil tries to get you to focus on the hard places, but everybody has bad weather. At some point, everybody does. But if you learn how to dress appropriately, the weather being bad is not the problem. It's just the bad clothing that you're trying to handle the weather with. So if you got the right clothes on, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians says. Get dressed up in the new ways of the new life in Christ. And I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothes. Hallelujah. I feel like we're going to, like somebody said, you know, swing out over hell on a cornstalk and spit in the devil's eye. Hey. Oh, that was actually a friend in Louisiana, Mark Hankins, a friend of, I don't know if he was a farmer or what, but probably swing out over hell in a cornstalk and spit in the devil's eye. Oh, listen to this. This is from Charles Swindoll. I love this statement. The single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. Now, faith is an attitude. It's the way you see things. Well, I see things according to what God says. You know, that's it. That's it. It's not some magic formula. Anybody can believe it. Faith makes it open to anybody, whosoever. He says, listen to this. I love this. He says, it's more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. It keeps me going or cripples my progress. It fuels my fire or assaults my hopes. There's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me when my attitude is right. It's more important than facts. It's more important than education, money, circumstances. It is more important than appearance, ability, or skill. It will make or break a business, a home, a friendship, an organization. The remarkable thing is I have a choice every day what that will be. I can't change my past. I can't change the actions of others. I cannot change the inevitable. I can only change my attitude. Listen, now this is to me what it is worth it all. If you just get this tonight. Life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. Life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. Now, most of us think life is 90% what happens to me. 10% how I react to it.
Yeah.
But it's not. Life is 10%. Let me read it. 10% what happens to me, 90% how you react to it. In other words, you know this. The same thing happens to someone. Exactly the same thing. One person gets divorced over it. Another person says, it'll be all right. I can make it through this. Well, what's the difference? One person sees it differently. There's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothes. You understand? Now, I'm not saying there aren't valid times. That's not what I'm saying.
You're not saying that.
That is not what I'm saying. One person, you know, has, you know, loses their job and they just, you know, they quit church over it. Another person says, well, praise God, I'm not quitting, you know, church over losing my job because that's where I'll find another one. If I keep focusing on the things that cause me to dress appropriately, the things God says about me, I can make it through this hard place. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you react to that. So I said all that. What? Oh, this was a few years ago. We were at the airport in, I think we were in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and we were flying to Canada. And we knew that in Canada it was snowing. So we had taken our gloves and scarf and coat with us to Florida. And so we were in the Florida airport and we had on our gloves and coat and a scarf and stuff because we didn't want to pack it, you know. And so we had it on because we didn't want to carry it. And I'm not kidding you. I saw people walking by us on flip-flops and shorts looking at us like, what is wrong with them? And I wanted to tell them, I know you think I look funny, like I'm dressed funny. But really, you see, I'm not dressed for where I am. I'm dressed for where I'm going. Ooh, come on now. Oh, yeah. So, see, sometimes people might look at you funny when you start shouting in a service. They think, well, that doesn't look like you should be doing that right now. You say, well, you might think I look funny, but what you don't understand is this shout is not about where I am. This shout is about where I'm going.
Standing, we don't care.
So I was reading this scripture that I'm going to about get to read to you, and as I was reading it, it just actually I had read. This is so good because this will help you to understand the importance of a word from God and the validity, the strength of the word of God. This will help you just to know this. No other book that's been attacked more than the Bible. In AD 300, the Roman emperor, I can't say his name, ordered every copy of the Bible to be burned because he thought by destroying the scripture, he could destroy Christianity. He decreed that anyone caught with the Bible would be executed. 25 years later, the Roman Empire Constantine ordered 50 perfect copies of the Bible to be made at government expense. The French philosopher Voltaire, a skeptic who tried to destroy the faith of many people, boasted that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would disappear from the face of the earth. Voltaire died in 1728. How many of you got a Bible tonight? Hey! Buddy, listen to this. 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society moved into his former house and used his printing presses to print thousands of Bibles. Woo, come on, let that light your fire.
The Lord knows.
Hallelujah. Oh, listen to this. Now, so just to give you this, this is a great example. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy has 1,239 prophecies of the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament. That totals 1,817 altogether in the Bible that have been proven accurate. I mean, historically proven. All of these, not one prophecy failed to be completely accurate. Well, so this Edersheim, the biblical scholar who converted to from Judaism to Christianity, found that there are at least 456 passages in the Old Testament that Jewish rabbis historically have interpreted as being about the Messiah. So he's found there are 456. But then this guy, he said, but do you know what the odds are of just 8 of those prophecies coming true? The odds mathematically for just 8 of them, mathematically, are 10 to the 14th power to 1. 10 to the 14th power. Now, this was a great example. The odds of just those 8 prophecies coming to pass would be the same as finding 1 red silver dollar among 100 trillion silver dollars. How many is that? Those silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas to a depth of about 2 feet. A blindfolded man would have to wander over the entire state and then choose only 1 coin at random. He would have the same chance of finding the red coin in 1 try as those prophets had for accurately predicting those 8 events hundreds of years before. You say, why do you want to tell me that? Well, I'm telling you that the author of these prophecies, the God who knows the future better than you know your past, is the same God who has given you his word. And brother, you can bank your life on it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So this word, now I love this word of scripture. I'm sure everybody in here has heard it, but I want you to hear it. There's a reason why people hear, and there's a scripture, you know, portion of scripture that over and over, you know, people just love it. It speaks to them. Well, I'm here to tell you, I want to help you just hear it a little better. It's Psalms 23. How many of you have ever heard of Psalm 23? You know, I love this because Psalms 22, they call it the Psalm of the Cross. And Psalms 24 is the Psalm of the King of Glory or the Millennial. But Psalms 23 is in between the cross and the millennium. It's our time. And it speaks to every season of your life. Every part of it. I love Psalms 23. Oh, and I want to read it to you just so, because if you've lost your passion and about what's possible in the future, kind of lost a little bit of fire, all you need to do is let the word of God come alive in you. You got that. You're born of that seed. And all you got to do is just let that fire burn a little bit. And then what's burning in you will set someone else on fire too. And so here it is, Psalms 23. I believe it'll help you. Charles Spurgeon was a wonderful minister. Lots of things I could tell you about that. This is what he said about Psalms 23. He said, I can't say anything that is new about this text. Thank God. Some people are always looking for something new. If I could just get something new. Now, why don't you just try to get something true? I'm just looking for something new. No, you don't need something new. You need something that's been proven. Something that's been lived out long before you ever showed up. Something you can say, oh, I can let my weight down on this. Oh, I know this will work because I'm not the first one to get on it. It's the truth. He said, I have not even the desire to do so, to say something new. But if I can remind you of old precious truths and put you in remembrance of sweet experiences that are past, this will not be an unprofitable topic. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to these different translations. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, before we do that, he says, the word Lord, you probably know it, Yahweh. It speaks of an ever-present truth of not only God's existence, but most importantly, his presence. You understand? It's not that he exists, he is present. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just the God who was. He's the God who is, present tense, and he is the God who acts today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is, he's not just a shepherd. He's my shepherd. And if he is my shepherd, if he is my shepherd, you know, the word shepherd is a word, there's three times it's used in the New Testament. Once in John 10:11, where he says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I'm a good shepherd. You know what? I like what someone said. That takes care of your past. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. He's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And it says in 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. That takes care of your future. Oh, nobody can take it. Nobody can take away what the chief shepherd has for you, laid up for you. Isn't that good? They're always, you know, got all these advertisements on TV, you know, the uncertainty of the hour. You just don't know. Are you secure? They'll say, do you feel safe? Oh, then you want to buy gold. No, I would tell you, I'm not saying don't buy gold, but I'm saying if you want to be secure and you want to be safe in your future, no, the Lord is my shepherd. And so, and actually, he's called one other thing. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:21. I love this one. The great shepherd. Listen to this one out of the Amplified Bible. May the God of peace, who is the author and giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood that sealed the everlasting agreement, covenant, testament, may he strengthen, complete, perfect, make you what you ought to be, and equip you with every good thing that you may carry out his will while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. That speaks to your present. Oh, I love that. He is my great shepherd, the one who is sealed with his blood, the covenant, and he is at work in me to carry out every good thing he's put in me. He's not in you just sitting there watching you. He's working in you. God is working in you. The great shepherd of the sheep. So if the Lord is my shepherd, then it just leads me to say, I shall not want. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love this. He leads me beside still waters. He restores. Everybody say restore. Restores my soul. Different versions say he refreshes, he renews, he revives, he brings back, he refreshes, he converts, he refreshes. It literally means that he causes you to live again. He causes you to dream again. He causes you to love again. He causes you to look up again. He restores your soul. That part of you that's been impacted in ways that nobody can figure out how to help. He knows.
He knows.
He restores your soul. And that's why if you have enough where he says he leads me, makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters with enough peace, green pastures. He leads me with enough rest and peace. You find that place of restoration for your soul. And I'm not just talking about, you know, sleeping naturally. I'm talking about being able. You know, he says, cast all your care upon me. But my favorite part of that scripture, he says, because I care about it. See, have you ever talked to somebody, you know, and you told them something you really cared about and you thought they might, you know, kind of help you? And they're like, yeah, okay. And you knew they don't really care. It didn't help. In fact, sometimes it can hurt. But God said, that's not me. He said, I don't know. I want you to cast your care on me because I care. I care for you. In fact, one translation says, I care more than you do. And I know what to do. Well, when you know that, you can just say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. But I like to say over things that I'm casting on the Lord, I always like, I say, well, God's taking care of that. He's got the care of that. I don't have it. You feel like it sometimes, but I always say, no, I don't know what to do about it. But God, I know you told me to let you have that care. So I say, you're taking care of that. Glory to God. He helps me rest, helps me come to these meetings. Praise the Lord. He said, he restores my soul. I'm going to hurry here. So here he is. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me not just walking out the will of God. God's giving you the guidance. Leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I love to say this part, I will fear no evil. You say, how come you can say, I will fear no evil? He tells you the next part, because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He said, no, let me just tell you the secret to dealing with fear. Become aware of the fact that he is with you. He is with you. He is with you. When you understand this, you're able to deal with fear when you have an awareness of God being with you. David with Goliath, David's secret to winning over fear was that God was with him wherever he was. What did he say in Psalms 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Glory to God. That makes you a giant slayer. Oh, David knew how to get ahead. He said, come on, Goliath. Oh, y'all don't know the story. Okay. He said, Pastor Hagin said this. He said, when fear moves in, you lose power, love, and a sound mind. First Timothy 1:7 says, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when fear moves in, the first thing that it will try to do is cause you to lose that sense of power, love, and a sound mind. Oh, and it gets you weak. Pastor Hagin said it'll get you into self-preservation, where you won't think right. Most of the time, fear comes through your own physical senses, hearing, seeing, feeling, you know, the disciples felt in Matthew 8, you know, when they were on the storm and they were afraid, they saw the waves. You know, it comes through your natural senses. So he said, don't let the circumstances grip you with fear. You get victory over fear by shutting the door on where it's coming from. Quit looking at it. Well, that bothers me. Well, quit doing that. You understand what I'm saying? Come on, I'm talking to you about dressing appropriately. When I come back here next time, you'll be telling me some story about what God has done in you. And you'll be back standing there going, I can't believe this happened except for God. I think the Lord, he's at work in me and I'm just living out. I just decided that word is what I'm going to dress myself in. And so no matter what the weather is, I am no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothing. I am out there doing just fine. Hallelujah. You get victory over fear. A.W. Tozer said, a scared world needs a fearless church. Isn't that good? Surely, Bible-believing Christians should be the last persons on earth to give way to hysteria. They are redeemed from their past offenses, kept in their present circumstances by the power of an all-powerful God, and their future is safe in His hands. Woo, come on! Oh, glory to God. God has promised to support us in the flood, protect us in the fire, feed us in the famine, shield us against our enemies, hide us safe in His safe chambers, and receive us into His eternal tabernacles. Surely a fear-ridden Christian has never examined his defenses. A fear-stricken church cannot help a scared world. We'll never convince a scared world that there is peace at the cross if we continue to exhibit the same fear as those who do not know Christianity. Oh, don't preach me down now. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, don't shout me down. Somebody do preach me down. I'm preaching myself down. For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I recently heard a message from a speaker who was at a conference in England, and he talked about the significance of the staff in the life of a Hebrew. The speaker had gone into the pastor's study. He had just returned from Israel. A staff was in the corner that was believed to be the same type of staff a Hebrew would have owned in biblical times. It seems the staff was considered to be more than just a staff. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When a shepherd received a staff, it was meant to last a lifetime. The word had a creosote type substance added to it to ensure its hardiness, giving it a long life. The staff also had marks up and down it. These marks represented dates in which something significant happened in the life of that person. It was kind of like a personal diary. That's why the staff of David was more than a simple shepherd's staff. It represented his work and his very life. He kept his sheep in line with it. He probably had killed the lion and the bear with it. It represented his life. It literally means that what God, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It literally means, we could say, what God has done, He's still doing. And we have His staff. We have His word. And He tells us who He was. He is a deliverer from every evil work. And if He was a deliverer, He is a deliverer. He is my deliverer. You understand what I'm saying? I could keep going, but I know I'm gonna hurry here. It says, but this is my favorite part. He gets down here and he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You prepare. Now, I love this. Listen, it's one thing to survive a threat, but it's quite another to turn a threat into a triumph. I love this. This is one Bible commentary said, every detail here is in the key of a well-set table. He said the picture is one of cool assurance under pressure, an Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:31 through 39. What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who will lay anything against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Tribulation? This is a well-prepared table. Oh, in other words, God's not up in heaven going, uh-oh. Oh, he says, well, he said, who? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah! Well prepared table, literally a table that has been prepared. I love how he says it here. This is the picture of one of cool assurance under pressure, a witness to infinite resources in the worst of situations. The enemy's never taken lightly in Scripture, but it anticipates a victory celebration where the enemies are present as captives. An accession feast with defeated rivals as reluctant guests. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Woo! It's almost like, devil, you thought you were going to embarrass me. Well, guess what? I'm gonna embarrass you. Tonight. I just love, get drunk on the word of God. I mean, just get so filled up with it. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, drink excessive amounts. Just take it in. Every part. I believe there are people in here tonight. You will walk out of this place in areas where the devil thought, I got my spread there. Oh, no, you don't, devil. Right in the presence of my enemies, God is prepared a triumph for me. He's prepared it. Did you know there is no story where God's involved that doesn't end in victory? That'll help you. It'll really help you. It'll help you a lot. And then he says this, my cup runs over. You know, we said it last night, Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace just in the very place.
That's so important.
Where sin, where is that place in your life?
That spot.
Where something besides God has tried to define who you are. Everybody's got a place. Listen, I know, we all have different areas. Oh, that's just me, you know, everybody in my family. And, you know, we just, you know, we just fly off the you know, cuff and we can't control ourselves. No, that's not, you got a new DNA.
An evil place. Something.
No, the Word of God has given you a new life. You got a new source. You got God's kind of life. That's not God. And guess what? You now are part of His family. I know you got natural inclinations, but the whole truth is he's prepared a table right in the place where the enemy, in that place. And guess what? He said, my cup runs over. Oh, you know what that tells me? There's more healing than there is sickness. There's more freedom than there is bondage. There's more joy than there is depression. Just tap into it, brother and sister. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, he says, it shall be in the continuous certainty of it. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, this is not something that has an end. It is something that you may have started with you at a point in life, and you might have said, at this point, I'm walking in what God has for me, but I'll tell you, you'll never see. There's no dead ends on the glory road. Hallelujah. I will dwell in the house.
It goes on and on.
The certainty. The certainty.
The glory.
The certainty. There may be lots of things in life you're uncertain of.
He does.
But what do you do during those days? focus on what you are certain of. Don't let what you don't have keep you from using what you do have. Don't let what you lost keep you from using what you kept.
He doesn't need you, what you lost.
Do you understand?
He'll start right where you are.
Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. Don't let what you lost keep you from using what you've kept. You say, but I don't have what I used to have. What do you have? Because I got news for you. It's not really about you anyway. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness without God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God made somebodies out of nobodies. The foolishness of preaching would help bring out this. He's literally saying that God plus nothing is more than enough. But you know why he says that? Because he says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, because of him are we in Christ Jesus. It's God who's, now we are in Christ, and God made Christ to be for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Woo! And so he says, so if I'm gonna boast, let me boast of what the Lord has done. Oh, glory to God!
Glory,
hallelujah!
Glory,
you
glory,
prepared
glory.
A place. You can do this. Is that okay? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh, glory to God. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for what it does and what it is able to keep us with. Oh, thank you for that truth of your word.